Scripture reading today will be taken from Psalms chapter 100, verse 1, 2, and 3. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Good evening. It's not a funeral. Good evening. All right, there we go. It's good to see each and every one of you here tonight. You made the choice to be here, and I'm thankful that you did. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. If you haven't already done so, we encourage you to fill out one of the yellow visitor cards, and we can have a record of your attendance. And there, if you had any sort of need, you can make that known. But we're glad you're here. If you are visiting, I'll let you know we begun a series of lessons that really isn't a series a few weeks ago. I just said I'd like to preach from the Psalms for a while, and just randomly, or relatively randomly, pick different psalms to look at, or sections of different psalms to look at. Not necessarily related to one another, these psalms, but just what can we glean, what lesson might we find, what can we learn from a particular psalm. Best I remember, the New Testament says the things that were written before were written for our learning, so we can learn something. We can learn something about God and how he works and his will. We're not necessarily under that covenant. We're not under that dispensation in time. Boy, there's a lot of lessons to learn. And the book of Psalms is a lesson, or a series of psalms that give us a lesson typically about God and about human emotions and where they collide. And oftentimes the psalms are expressive only of emotions. Sometimes they're chalked with doctrine, and sometimes they're about particular scenes and settings. You know, I love this psalm we look at tonight. We're going to look at the 100th psalm, Psalm 100. We read from it a moment ago. If you have your Bible, you might want to put your marker there. We'll deviate a little bit, but we'll make our way through the 100th psalm. Just five verses. It's not a psalm that readily comes to mind necessarily, like maybe others, like the 23rd psalm or the 51st psalm, those types that are as well known. But it's short. I struggled a little bit. I like this psalm. I like that it's short, so we can kind of talk about the psalm as a whole in one lesson. Many of the psalms have a lot of verses, and I'd have to take a section, but this is pretty easy to handle as far as in the time we have allotted. But to be honest with you, I kind of struggled. I struggled with the title for the lesson. And if you'll look at your bulletin, I titled it, best of my memory, something to the effect of The Practical Side of Praise. There's a lot of practical things mentioned in here relative to praising God. In other words, praising God in such a way. Did you know you could praise God in the wrong way? Did you know you could serve God in the wrong way? You know you could come and worship him in the wrong way? Sure you did. And so what we'll talk about tonight are the ways that we approach God. And I think there's a lot of encouragement in this. No offense to you or myself, but a lot of needed reminders too. A lot of needed reminders. And so let's think about this. The first that we find in verse 1 is just this idea that praising God ought to be something we do that leads us to a place of being happy. We ought to be happy people. Another place in the Psalms, it says, happy is he whose God is the Lord. Now, I don't mean that you are blissfully ignorant of any circumstances necessarily, or that you are required to be the life of the party or wear a smile every moment of your life. But we ought to be happy. If we look at the 100th psalm and read the first verse, it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. He goes on to use the word gladness and singing in verse 2. If we put those together, we got joyful, glad, singing as part of our approaching God. Joyful, joyful. Let's think about some of these phrases that we have here. The first one, it starts off with this idea of make. You know, have you ever heard this? You can't make me. You can't make me. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, you can't make me. Oh, yeah, I might can. I mean, but here's this idea, you make yourself. Well, I shouldn't have to make myself. Either I'm happy or I'm not happy. I'm joyful or I'm not joyful. Well, you can make yourself joyful, but God can't make you. God can't make you come into His presence with thanksgiving in your heart and an expression of praise. He can't make you, much less make you do it with joy. He says, make this joyful sound. It won't be solicited from you with any force. It won't be required of you at any consequence. It's something you have to choose to do. It's a decision of the will. A decision of the will to be happy and to make this joyful sound in the presence of God. Now let's talk about this idea of decision of the will for just a moment. You know the 118th Psalm, verse 24 there. And I'm paraphrasing just ever so slightly. This is the day the Lord has made. Oh, I will rejoice in it. I don't have to, but I will. It's a decision of my will. I'm going to make myself be happy in this day. I'm going to find joy. I'm going to find happiness. I'm going to find thanksgiving. You know, we've said it before. You've heard it before. You find what you're looking for. If you look hard enough for things to be thankful for and joyous about and proclaim with thanksgiving to God, you can find it. If you're looking for things to be negative about, or things in your life that are less than ideal, or issues you might have, or struggles you might have, or questions you might even have of God. How come this ain't working out in my life? How come I'm dealing with that? Well, if you focus on those things, that's how you come to God. Does that make sense? Ooh. Yeah, this means yes, that means no. All right, nap's over, everybody. It's Sunday evening. The nap is over. All right, some of y'all look at me like you're still taking it. All right, look at Psalm 18. We're going to deviate a little bit, but mark the 100th Psalm. We're just going to deviate ever so slightly tonight, but I want to look at a few other things. Psalm 18, verse 1, this idea of a decision of the will. Make a joyful noise or shout. We'll talk about that shout in just a second. But make a joyful shout to the Lord. It's a decision of your will. You either will or you won't. He can't make you. Psalm 18 and verse 1. Now note this. I circled it in my Bible. I just thought this stood out to me. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I don't have to. You can't make me. We are not designed to be forced to love the Lord. But we can make the decision. I choose. I will. You mean you make yourself love God? Yeah, kind of. It is a decision. It is a choice. I will or I won't. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it or I won't. And then we see other occasions. We go back to the 100th Psalm. If you marked it, look at the Psalm right under it, probably in your Bible or on the next page. Listen to what it said in the first verse. I will sing of mercy and justice to you. Either will or you won't. Choice. And then we go down and look at verse 3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. You either will or you won't. It's a choice. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. He won't make you. He gives you the opportunity and decision of your will to be happy, joyous. And then this idea of making a shout. You know, this is mentioned a lot in the Psalms. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. I'd like to ask for a volunteer to come up and demonstrate the shout. I never anticipated somebody volunteering. No, but all kidding aside, what does this shout sound like necessarily? Is it being literal that there is some sort of a vocal expectation or necessity or as part of the worship that would require you to literally shout? But if we look at the word, it means to cry out, to cheer, or even in certain contexts, it would be like a war cry. I think, personally, when I think of that, the use of this Hebrew word that's elsewhere a war cry, I think about the movie Braveheart, and just the kind of, you know, this impassioned, you know, they're just yelling as they go into battle. I don't think this is meant to be a literal part of worship, because I've read the rest of the Old Testament and I don't see any instructions for during the assembly that the congregation do any kind of shouting. So it's not a literal shout necessarily, but here's this crying out. All joking aside, I don't think there's any way we could demonstrate or have any instructions for the literal nature of shouting. But this is the idea of being happy. Of being cheerful. How many of you watched a football game today or some other sporting event and your team did something that was warranted your excitement? And you're like, yes! You can do it for football. Do you do it for the Lord? Not necessarily in a literal sense or in the corporate worship, but shouting, cheering, being thankful. Man, woo! It's not a... there's your demonstration. Sounded more like Ric Flair, but... Some of you will get that and some of you won't. But here's this idea that you're excited, you cheer. Not in a literal sense, but you're so excited you can't contain your happiness. Is that how you feel about God? And so we think about this joyful shout. I want to talk about this shout that's mentioned several times in the Psalms. Look at Psalm 32 and look at verse 11. Psalm 32 and verse 11. Be glad. Note the theme. You can't shout unless you're happy. You can't shout unless you have joy. You can't shout unless you're glad. Be glad in the Lord. Note that. That's important. Rejoice in the Lord. We learn in the New Testament and elsewhere. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Again, I don't think it's meaning literal. I don't think that there's any precedent in Scripture for some sort of worship formally or informally where we make a literal noise. But this is the idea of just being an overflow and an outward expression of a heart that's filled with joy and happiness. And as we'll mention later in the lesson, gratitude and awe and wonder at the God who wants a relationship with us and procured that relationship through the death of His Son. Again, we stay in Psalms for the moment and look at Psalm 66 now. Look at Psalm 66. Look at verse 1 there. This sounds almost identical to what we're looking at. Make a joyful shout. Notice that to God, not just generic. We're rejoicing in the Lord. We're shouting to God. All the earth. Everybody ought to be filled with this happiness, this joy, this gladness. Because God is good. That's what we'll talk about in just a minute. But shout, a joyful shout. Now, oftentimes in the Psalms, it's associated with singing. They kind of go together. Look at Psalm 95. Look at Psalm 95. And singing is something that we are instructed to do as part of the assembly, whether we're talking about the example we have in the Old Testament worship or what we find in Christian worship in the New Testament. Psalm 95 and verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. If you know anything about Hebrew poetry, and that's what this is, that's called parallelism. Fancy word to mean that you're saying the same thing with a different word. You're paralleling two thoughts. And so when he says here in Psalm 95 and verse 1, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout to the rock of our salvation. You can put those on a chalkboard and note the similarities. They just kind of go together. You know, the noun, the verb, the subject. And so here's this almost synonym with singing and shouting. Again, we find just a few pages over probably in Psalm 98. Look at verse 4. Shout joyfully. Have you noticed these examples? Never says just shout melancholy, with melancholy, you know. Shout with a lackluster attitude. All of them say joyfully or glad. Or there's this explaining that you have this overflow of, you know, I use the word happy, but we could have put joyful or glad. Here again, Psalm 98, verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Verse 5 goes on to say, sing to the Lord. Here's this idea of singing associated with this joyous shouting that is an outward expression, that is something that is, as the New Testament author will say, the fruit of our lip that is provided to God. Okay? A lot of stuff there. How does that apply? I don't know, but here might be one application. I'm not a song leader. I don't stand up here in front of folks, but I look around every now and then. And I have been up here when people were singing. A lot of folks singing looks like they were weaned on a pickle when they're singing. Now, I'm not suggesting that there's any particular stance or outward expression. I'm not suggesting anything legalistic, but nor am I suggesting that we do anything that would be, theatrical. But it's okay to smile. I mean, here's this this expression that we're, you know, that's what worship is, incidentally. Worship is an expression of my emotion toward God. The Greek word literally meaning to blow a kiss toward or in the direction. That's what the word means. Proskuneo, to prostrate yourself, to what we might call kneel or put your face to the ground and then express love. That's what worship is. And so here's something that we do. Do we do it with a happiness, a joy? Or is it somewhat begrudgingly of necessity? You know, God not only loves a cheerful giver, He loves a cheerful singer. You know, He loves a cheerful prayer. He loves a cheerful person who's involved in sharing their emotion in worship. Again, you know the Psalms were literally used in the worship of the New Testament church. You remember James 5, verse 13, best memory serves me. It says, and I'm roughly quoting it. It says basically, you who are cheerful, let him who is cheerful sing a psalm. And so here's this idea of being cheerful. So that's what we find here in this first practical part of praise in Psalm 100 and verse 1. All right, as we go on to verse 2, hope you marked it. We're back to 100th Psalm, verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Here's another time we're singing in this shout, whatever we would equate that to in a literal sense if we could. We would equate it to singing. Here they are together. But what I want to isolate here is to serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. One of those phrases I underline in my Bible. Serve the Lord with gladness. What does it mean to serve the Lord? It's a very generic term. Very generic term. People ask me sometime, they say, what are we going to be doing in heaven? You ever thought about that? Meditated on that? Had somebody to ask you, ask the question yourself? Ever been curious about that? Really? All right. I'm curious about it. What are we going to do in heaven? It's going to be eternity. Some people really have this concern, and they've expressed it to me privately. You know, and I won't call out the name. But, you know, what if I get bored? You know? What if I get bored? I mean, it's eternity. What are we going to, is there something to do? People said, are we going to get to play golf in heaven? You know, are we going to get to, no, I don't imagine a scenario where the Lord Jesus wants to get nine holes in real quick. I mean, I don't think so. The only thing I know, the only verse I can appeal to know what we're going to do in heaven is Revelation 22 and verse 3. And what does that verse say? Basically, we will serve the Lord. That's it. We'll serve the Lord for eternity. You think that's going to be boring? I mean, you think He's going to make that mundane, unrewarding? I mean, no, certainly not. But what does that mean to serve? I'm going to serve Him for eternity. Am I serving Him now? Think about it. All right, this generic term to serve, with gladness. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. You know, I did it with gladness. I was excited. I was happy. I was, like we mentioned all of the synonyms before, glad. Joyful. Have you ever had somebody ask you to do something, or you ask somebody to do something, and they say, I'd be glad to. You ever heard that? Or, you know, have you ever asked somebody to do it, and they say, yeah, I guess I'll do that, you know. You know, I think about helping somebody move. I get asked to help move more often than, well, you know, let's just say it, more often than you want to. Helping somebody move is not fun. But, you know, I'm glad to do it. I really am. I don't mind to do it. I've been there before when I needed help moving, and I'm glad to do it. You can serve in the right frame of mind, with the right mentality, in the right attitude, or the wrong. You don't believe me? You ever been to a restaurant where your server wanted to be anywhere other than work? You ever been there? And then you ever had that server where you're like, well, are they paying you double? Why are you being so good and so nice and working ahead? Don't you know I'm going to leave the same tip anyway? You know, I mean, you know, I'm just going to put the percentage on it. It's nothing personal. I mean, but you've had a server that's been glad to serve you, happy to do it, go above and beyond. And which experience did you prefer? What about God? We serve Him. Do we always do it with the right attitude? I'd be glad to. Oh, you want me to go to the hospital, the nursing home, go visit somebody, go sit with that sour saint? I'm not trying to be mean, but there's some sour saints that need visiting. They'll look at me like, can he say that? Yeah, they're sour. And when you go visit them, it's not a pleasant experience. But do you do it with gladness because that's what God wants you to do? I mean, I'm sure that lady doesn't like bringing me my food and filling up my drink and doing all this and doing it for 10 tables at a time. But she can either do it with gladness or she can do it with a poor attitude. And it's the same thing. And the experience is God's, whether we do it with this mentality of I'm glad to or we do it with this, well, I guess I got to do that. Serve willingly. You know, you can serve without gladness. Now, we talked about that a little bit in this illustration of this waiter or waitress or server. But let's look at a biblical example in Deuteronomy. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. God just says it very plainly in this section where he talks about the blessings and the curses. Very important section in the law in the Old Testament where he describes, if you'll keep my covenant, if you'll be faithful, if you'll do your end of the bargain, I'll bless you. But if you deviate, if you stray, if you don't keep your end, if you're not faithful, you'll be punished. And so he talks about those curses here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 45, it says, moreover, all these curses will come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you as a sign, for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Why, God? Look at verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. Don't you think he knows the difference? Don't you think he knows the difference? And here he's saying you didn't serve. Question. Did they serve him at all? Yeah. And he said, you didn't serve me with joy and gladness in your heart. Can I see in your heart? Nope. But the Lord can. How you serving the Lord? Willingly or begrudgingly? Are you serving him of necessity? Or maybe you say, well, I'm not doing much to serve him at all. Well, he knows that too, but here's this idea of this. It's a joy. I'd be glad to. It's a pleasure. See, I remember I mentioned the psalmist made mention of something that we all could use some encouragement about. Serve the Lord with gladness. Next, as we go back to the 100th Psalm, this practical part of praise where we have this joy in worshiping God, making this joyful shout, this choice, this decision, the will of happiness. And then this idea of serving with gladness. And then in verse 3, this idea of knowing him. You know, we don't just serve with gladness and find this joy in shouting of the Lord's graciousness arbitrarily. You can't do it if you don't know him. And there's this reminder in verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, if we look at verse 5, I'll cheat a little bit and go ahead and mention this, although we'll mention it again. It just simply says, for the Lord is good. Do we need to say anything else? We mentioned that last week in one of the Psalms. This is a repeated theme. God's good. God's good. God's good. Don't even need to elaborate. We know what that means. But the idea of knowing him, knowing who he is, be still and know that I am the Lord. Psalm 46 and verse 10. But here he says, he makes the point the psalmist does in verse 3. Know him. He's the one that made us. And we didn't make ourselves. You know, that there's philosophy. There's teaching. There's this really propaganda to cause a generation of our young people to believe that they didn't come from God. To believe that given enough time and circumstance that the universe can produce life of itself. That intelligence and matter and material can come from material. And there's no need for God. There's no need for God in evolution. There's no need for God necessarily, although I disagree, in Big Bang or other type of explanations for why our universe is here. He says, know him. He's the one that created you. I've mentioned this before, but you'll never really appreciate being reconciled to your Father until you appreciate that he first created you. And that because of sin, you are separated from your Father who created you. And you want to reconcile that problem. There's a problem. You look from the garden in chapters 1 and 2 to chapter 3 and you see the problem. You see the New Testament explained in Romans chapter 5 and elsewhere. That's the problem we all face. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that blood sacrifice. You got to know him first as a creator of you and a lover of you long before you ever came to your senses and realized you were separated and alienated by your sins. But you have to know him as a creator. So if you were the devil, what would you do? Well, get a generation of people that don't even think God was their creator. And it'll be hard for them to want to be reconciled to a God that loved them and created them and formed them in their mother's womb and never left or forsake them. And so here he says, you got to know him. Look at Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Look at Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Speaking in the context about idols, one of the best chapters and sections in the whole Old Testament that explain how God feels about idols. Look at verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And he goes on to explain that he is the one that created everything, and these idols weren't around when he created everything. There is no other God, and I would be the one to know. Knowing him. Knowing he's God, the one who created us, and that we couldn't create ourselves. If we could just stop right there, and there never was a cross even, we ought to bow down and give praise and thanksgiving for being created and being in this ideal circumstance we are. The Goldilocks planet we live on. So to know him is to know who he is, to know he made us. If we look at the 95th Psalm, this again is spoken of. It's spoken of often. Think about the 139th Psalm. You remember what David said? He talks about being fearfully and wonderfully made in his mother's womb, as do others, like Job in Job chapter 10, or Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, being formed, their inward parts being put together in their mother's womb intricately, gives us this picture that God is molding and shaping and putting all this together. Psalm 95 speaks of that a little bit. Look at verse 6 and 7. O Lord, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Remember what I said? Even take away the cross, we have to bow down and give thanks. To the majestic and awe-inspiring power of the one who could create and speak into existence the universe and inhabit it with the souls of men. He made us. Goes on to say in verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. The people of his pasture. Another phrase that's mentioned at the 100th Psalm. This idea that we are his. We belong to him. We are his sheep. If we look at Psalm 74, now he's already said it in verse 3 that we looked at. We find the mention there in Psalm 95. Now we look again in Psalm 74 and see this repeated theme. We belong to him. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? What's it talking about? Us as the inhabitants of the earth, more specifically, us as an assembly of people under a covenantal relationship. We're special. We have this, there's all kind of sheep out there, but you're our shepherd, remember? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We are his sheep. Special relationship. That's knowing him, or a part of it. And this praise and this thanksgiving and this gladness and this decision of the will to worship him and shout with thanksgiving all comes from knowing him. Only to the extent of your knowledge of God will you have adequate praise and thanksgiving for God. And so the psalmist says, know him, know him. And then it says, be thankful. The last two things we'll look at in the last two verses. Look at verse 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Again, that's that Hebrew parallelism. Be thankful to him and bless his name, or praise his name. Why? For the Lord is good. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Let's break that down for just a moment. His gates or his courts, what's he talking about? Now, there are two things that are possibilities. First, the possibility means, in a literal sense, to go to the temple and engage in an assembly or a congregational type worship. Or he's using the term interchangeably. I believe that's what's done in the 15th Psalm. Remember the 15th Psalm? I preached a sermon before. I can't remember if I preached it here, but I just remember it. I called it the Heavenly Citizen. I just thought that was a cool name for it. If you read the Psalm 15, you know, it says, who can go into the court or the temple or the house of God? Who can be in his presence, basically? And then it gives us this list, and it just makes for a really easy sermon if you're a preacher. You want an assignment to go with this lesson, read Psalm 15. But there, I think it's used interchangeably, not only of being able to be in communion and fellowship with God and worship here, but who is it that gets to go and be in the presence of God in the house of God? His gates, His courts. What does that mean? That's where He is. In a very literal sense in the Old Testament, you go to the holiest of holiest, the presence of God is literally there, manifested in a way that it can be experienced, that it can be visibly seen, whether it's in the form of a cloud or whether it's in the form of some sort of glory or light or expression that can be observed. That's where He is. But this idea of being thankful, enter into His gates, His courts, we might just say His presence. Didn't Jesus say, where two or three are gathered, I'm there in the midst? Wouldn't that include our very assembly at this moment? I don't see Him. I can't observe Him in any empirical way. But Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who do not see but believe. I don't get the opportunity to touch the nail-pierced hand of Jesus, but He is with us in this assembly. We are gathered into His courts. Are we doing it? Remember, I said almost tongue-in-cheek, just being silly about not smiling or being happy when we sing. Well, if He's really here and we're entering in His gates and His courts, are we doing it with thanksgiving? Are we doing it with this gladness? Or are we just going through the motions and know we need to be here because it's the prescribed time? Thanksgiving or being thankful. This is the subject that is, in fact, we could put this into a category as a Thanksgiving psalm. And we'll talk about that a lot, so we won't necessarily have to look up the 107th Psalm in the first verse, but you can. And then we have this phrase that we've looked at. Well, we will go to the 107th Psalm. I hear you guys flipping over there anyway, so let's just look at the 107th Psalm real quick. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, interesting, verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But that's another lesson for another day. We drop down to verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Has God been good to us? Oh, yes. Whether we look to the cross or we look to His relationship in dealing with the children of Israel during a covenantal relationship. But we see this great love and goodness and benevolence and mercy and kindness and long-suffering that He has with the people that He loved. So we be thankful, for the Lord is good, and His mercy and His faithfulness. Now, why His faithfulness? Now, if we go back to the 100th Psalm, one of the things that it says is not only His mercy is everlasting, and we talked about that a little last week, but it says in the latter part there that His truth endures to all generation. What's another way of saying that? God keeps His word. If God said so, you can take it to the bank. A God to whom it's impossible to lie promised us these things. Between these immutable laws that He even swore the oath by Himself, for there's nothing greater to make these promises to us. If He is to be trusted, then we can count on Him. We can count on Him that if He promised whatever it might be, that we receive it. God's good, keeps His word. Have you ever had any dealings with people that didn't keep their end of the bargain? I mean, I think about the marital relationship as a great example. You get married to someone, and in the presence of all of the witnesses of your family and friends, they promise to love you forever, and I'll never leave you, and I don't even remember all the verbiage right now. But this idea that I will always be faithful, I'll always be true, and then they don't keep their word. Well, that's not God. God had entered into a covenantal relationship that He compared to a marriage. And He said, I won't cheat on you. I won't leave you. I'll keep my end of the bargain. Isn't that good to know that God can be faithful to us, even when we're not always faithful to Him? That's a great reminder from the Old Testament. And so be thankful. Be thankful. Well, I love this psalm. It's real simple. It's real concise. It's real compact. And it's real practical. I don't know how you're doing with the things that we talked about today, but if you're anything like me, there's room for improvement. Room for improvement in your thanksgiving and gladness and the decision of your will to be happy. Happiness is a choice, not just the happenstance of life and circumstances, but this joy that can be found in the Lord. And we see this this admonition almost to serve the Lord with gladness and come into His courts with thanksgiving, remembering and knowing He's good and merciful. And that's nowhere better displayed and demonstrated than the cross of Calvary. You know, the cross where Jesus died for me. Yeah, He died for you too, but I like to think about it, He died for me. He gave Himself for me, Paul said. And it was required. It was necessary. God had to do that. God had to make a way that we could be holy. And it wasn't by keeping laws, but by putting our faith in that blood sacrifice. And that faith comes to its head, or comes to a culmination, when we are buried with him in water. The Bible says if we'll put our faith in that occasion, that time and place, we have this hope of the blood of Jesus Christ washing away our sins. Like Cameron experienced tonight. That coming together of his faith and the will of God, the promise of this circumcision not made with human hands to occur when we're baptized, all the sin of the old man is cut away and a new creation is put in its place with a washing that is not the outward flesh but the inward man, the soul of a man. How merciful God is. How much he loves you. And so tonight, maybe you need to, as Cameron did, appeal to the Lord in faith to have your sins washed away with the blood of Christ in baptism. Or maybe you have some other sort of spiritual need. I want to encourage you to come. Come, we're going to stand to sing a song while you do.